Please turn with me this morning to the prophecy of Micah, the prophecy of Micah, chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 and verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, and as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, and so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchmen and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye no confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, and that day shall the decree be far removed. And that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from the sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, and for the fruit of their doings. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless this public reading of God's holy, precious, and infallible word to our hearts today. Let us just bow in a word of prayer, asking the Lord to bless us as we look into his word. Our loving Father, we humbly come into your presence again in the precious name of Jesus. We're thankful that there is no friend like him, for we have a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God might come with quickening power, and that our hearts might be renewed in faith and trusting in him. And Father, we pray that we would know the very presence and nearness of our God this morning, especially as we look into thy word. We pray that you'd have a word in season to our hearts to encourage us, admonish us, and direct us to Christ. And so, Father, we pray that thy word would go forth with much power this morning, and that we would know that the Lord, he is one who speaks to his people. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. The historical context of this book involves Micah speaking as a prophet of God to the southern kingdom of Judah. But by this time, Israel and Judah had split into two nations, two kingdoms which were ordained of God due to the differences between Rehoboam and Jeroboam in some earlier time. Those were the sons of Solomon. And this fulfilled a prophecy that the nation would be split up into two. And this period was also during the height of Assyrian power in Mesopotamia. And many of the nations were subject to them and paid them tribute in order to maintain peace. The Lord had raised up Assyria as an instrument of judgment upon his people. And the Lord had sent Micah to the southern kingdom because of the vast social injustices, the religious corruption and the rebellion from following after the Lord their God. And Micah had a dual message for the people of Judah, a message of doom and judgment due to their sin, But there was also a message of hope due to the grace and mercy of God and His covenant loyalty to them. And for Samaria and Jerusalem had become places of idolatrous worship. They were places that had worshipped false gods. And God was not willing to overlook their sin. And throughout this book, God highlights sin after sin in every social class, from the leaders down to the common man in the street. And doesn't that remind us of our society today? For as we look and see the evil acts of man, and we read our newspapers, we're wondering, what is a society coming to? Where is justice? Where is truth? Where is mercy? For when we look, we find none, it seems. And nothing but violence is overtaking our community. However, despite Israel's demerit, their backslidings and failures, God was willing to restore them back into fellowship with Himself. For Micah makes that great confession in verse 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And so despite the fact that God is a God of judgment, and He will judge sin, He will not pass over sin. But yet with God there's plenteous mercy and compassion, for there is none God like unto Him that would pardon iniquity and cast all our sins into the depths of the sea to be found no more. And so here is the Lord that bestows covenant blessings upon His people. And overall, this book highlights the fact that God's people shall face trials and suffering. And their experience in this world will not be easy. But whether it be from the outside sources, as in Israel's case of Assyria, that great nation that was raised up and destroyed them, or within the nation itself, which was caused by sin, backsliding, and tests of faith, God's grace is always sufficient for the people of God. Remember Paul, he was one who endured many afflictions and times and suffered greatly. But yet God had a purpose for Paul's life. And the Lord encouraged him by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." And is not grace, the grace of the Lord, sufficient for each and every one of us in the time of trial? So this morning I would like us to focus upon verse 7 as our text. Verse 8 says there, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And I believe this verse here touches on the same themes as this nation was afflicted by her enemies and felt the departure of the Lord because of their sin. And truly, we also go through times of tribulation, times of difficulty, when we feel the Lord has departed from us. But yet always remember that the Lord is nigh unto His people. And He's there to encourage us in the times of our need. And so this morning I'd like to consider that despite the trials and the difficulties of the Christian life, God always helps in times of need. And isn't that always true? He always helps in times when we are in need. And there are several areas here that the prophet points to that cause us at times to suffer affliction, to suffer difficulty. Because firstly, believers will experience trials in their Christian walk. We will experience trials. That's a reality to being a Christian. And the first thing the prophet declares as the cause of suffering is the trial of opposition. We will face opposition from those who are not believers. He says, "Rejoice. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy." For here was one who, a people who had enemies, those who had risen up against them to oppose them. Now, the term enemy literally means one who hates or to be hostile towards someone. And now that is very straightforward. We understand that. One who's opposite to a friend, one who wants to help us, to be one to encourage us. But no, an enemy is someone who's not our friend, one who is against us. And in the context here, Assyria, God had raised up this nation as an enemy who longed to see the destruction of Israel and to wipe out God's people. But the problem here was that Israel forsook God, and they expected defeat at the hands of her enemies. And Assyria exercised a strong hand against the nation. And there was no shortage of opposition to God's people. And no matter what, we live in a society today that is hostile to the gospel, hostile to the Lord, who do not have time for the things of God, who do not want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, about His salvation. And they shake their fist at God because they oppose Him to such a degree. And remember, it's the Lord Jesus Christ was one who also suffered affliction. He experienced opposition in His ministry. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees, they took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk. And other times, there were those who came along to tempt Him and to destroy Him. And so there were, even in the time of Christ, when He was walking upon the earth, He faced real opposition. Those who did not want to hear what He had to say. And believe me, no man is above his master. And so as Christ also faced opposition, we will as well. We face opposition. Those who will hinder us, who will put their hand against us and put us through hardship. Paul also experienced opposition in his travels. He declared that Alexander the coppersmith did him much evil, and the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he had greatly withstood our words. And Paul goes on to say, at the first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And so here, Paul was left on his own. No man stood with him. Alexander hindered him and opposed him and did much evil against him. We also face opposition. And this opposition for us may come from different quarters, from areas or from people that we don't even realize. Sometimes from our own family. And they are ones who know our history, our sins, our former life. And so they very easily can point the finger at us and say, what are you telling me how to live my life? To tell me that I need to come to Christ when you did the very same things. And so these ones will point the finger at Him. For Christ said, a prophet is without honor save in his own country. There's no honor sometimes amongst your own family. And I've felt that myself when I've talked to my family. They have no time for the gospel. They don't want to hear it. And they will oppose me at times in what I want to do for Christ. And sometimes we'll face co-workers, people around us every day who work with us, who are not saved, who laugh and joke and say things against us. And we have to endure it. And they make our work experience very difficult. Or even just strangers, those who we come in contact with by circumstance. They oppose the gospel and attempt to discourage us. James and I, we're involved in a book table up in the Stouffville flea market. And we enjoyed to go up there every Saturday because we set up a table with Christian books. We wanted to have good Christian literature to go out to those people come by. And it was a great ministry because the people came to us. We didn't have to go and knock on doors or anything. The people just filed by us and we were able to hand out literature to them and share the gospel with them. But I remember specifically there was a man across the way and he sold linens and pillows and all these types of things. And I went to talk to him one time about the things of the Lord and he said, why are you here? People don't want to hear this. They're here to buy stuff. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to buy your Christian books. This stuff's rubbish. And I just thought, boy, the foolishness of this man. Indeed, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And here was a man who set his heart against the Lord. And I pray the Lord has mercy upon him. Because what he did not realize was the scores of people that came to us and said, I am so thankful you're here. I can't buy literature like this in the Christian bookstores. There's no place where I can read about Spurgeon and A.W. Pink and some of these other authors that are so wonderful. Thank you for being here and bringing this message to us. And it just was an encouragement to the soul, the times when we talked to people and they were thankful. But yet, even in there was the devil's people, as it were, hindering the work of God. And I lamented for that. I lamented that they rejected the gospel of life. And so we can face that opposition. Believers face opposition. Those who will resist the gospel will resist us and hinder us in our Christian walk. But also there's the trial of spiritual defeat. There's times when we go through that spiritual defeat. Notice the text says, "Rejoice not over me, my enemy." The enemy was rejoicing over this one who was in defeat, who was cast down. He was happy, for this was a personal foe who had gained the victory. The enemy was rejoicing, gloating, malicious joy for Israel's fall and the hope for complete destruction. And because the enemy was having victory, Israel was being led into bondage, teetering on the edge of total annihilation, taken from their land. Because remember, Assyria was that superpower of the day. And they came sweeping into Israel in the year 722 BC. And they took all the defense cities of Israel. They sieged Samaria, the capital of Israel. And in 2 years, they destroyed that city and took it. And so the nation of Israel was taken away captive. And the policy of the Assyrians was that they would carry away these captives and spread them around their empire so that they could not join again to rebel against them. And so this was their practice, to spread the people around. And after taking Israel, Assyria set their sights on Judah. And they wanted to wipe out Judah as well because they had rebelled against them. And Sennacherib, he was the king of Assyria, surrounded Jerusalem. He took all the cities of Judah. And all seemed to be lost. Hezekiah was there. And he could do nothing else but pray unto the Lord his God. That was his only hope. Rabshakeh even boasted that the Lord couldn't even deliver them. The gods of these other places couldn't deliver these people from their cities when Assyria came to destroy them. Who was able to deliver from this mighty Assyria, from Sennacherib the king? Seemingly nobody. But Sennacherib, he met a force that was greater than anything that he could imagine because he was coming up against the Lord. And what did the Lord say to Hezekiah? "I will fight for this city. Sennacherib will not even venture into this place. He will not even put up his siege engines against it. He will be annihilated." And now remember, Judah had no strength. They were held within that city. They could do nothing against this foe. And if it wasn't for the Lord fighting their battle for them, they were headed for utter defeat. But yet, when the Lord fights for His people, who is able to stand against the Lord? What opposition? What foe? The Lord is the one who wins His battles. He takes the victory, and none will stand before the Lord. And that's exactly what happened to Assyria. For over some 100,000 men, even greater than that, were killed in that very same night when the angel of the Lord went forth and destroyed them. And Sennacherib had to return back to his city of Nineveh in utter defeat. Now we as believers, we face that great enemy, the devil, the evil one. He has set himself against us as a very wily foe, as that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he will oppress the saints. He's doing his best to oppress us and to oppose us. And that devil is that enemy that's rejoicing. He's happy when he hinders us and binds us and makes it difficult for us to go forward in this Christian walk. He gets into our minds and makes us think that we're of no use and no good. We just sin day and daily. Can we do anything for the Lord in this state? I'm weak. What have I? What talents have I? What use have I for the work of the Lord? And the devil will come and he will cause depression and angst and he'll weaken us so that we won't even have a desire to serve the Lord. He's a wily foe who stands against the people of God. But remember what the Bible says, that it's Christ that gives liberty, that He is the one that frees from Satan's chains. He releases the captives. He sets the prisoners free. And those who are bound by Him are released and free indeed. As it says there in Galatians, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand fast in the gospel of Christ. Stand fast for your Savior. Look to Him, for He is our strength and help. Especially in the times of oppression and depression, when we feel that in and of ourselves we can do nothing. And that's true. But that's specifically the time when we need to look away from ourselves and look to Christ, who is our strength. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And that's something we have to lay hold upon, that there's nothing too hard for the Lord to do on our behalf. But notice also that believers who backslide will cause themselves great difficulty. Great difficulty. He says here, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." The nation had fallen. They had gotten away from the Lord. They had allowed sin to get into their life and into their heart. They had gone astray. And they were reaping the reward of that. "For what a man soweth, that which he also reaps." And so, of course, because they had backslidden against the Lord, they're causing themselves great difficulty. And this was caused by their failing the Lord. They turned away from the Lord. They turned unto their own selves. They exalted their own minds and thought they knew best. They were not going to have the Lord rule over them. And the prophet here says, "Rejoice not. When I fall, I shall arise." He makes a confession that in Israel had fallen away. And this falling began between Israel and God. The land was polluted with sin. The people had perverted judgment. They had forsaken the Lord. And when Christ, who is the light of the world, has left, what happens when there is no light? You're only left in darkness. That's all that's left. And the Lord had departed from the nation and let them have what they wanted. "If you want sin, I'll let you have your sin. But be prepared for the consequences of that." Because they had faced the judgment of God upon their sin. And God brought Assyria upon them with great power. And they could not stand against them. And so God had departed from Israel, departed and left them to themselves. That's the same thing that happened in the past. Remember when the nation was first coming into the promised land? Joshua was their captain leading them, and they had great victory in Jericho. And they thought, "This is great. We're just going to walk into this land and take everything. Who's going to stand against us?" But the problem was Achan. He had taken something that the Lord had commanded them not to. And because he had sinned against the Lord, well, the Lord's not just going to bless his people because they're just called by His name. They have to be a holy people, separated unto the Lord their God, to live in obedience. And if the people of God do not live in obedience, then the Lord, He's going to chastise His people, just like He did then. When they faced Ai, they didn't take Ai as easily as they took Jericho. No, they suffered their first defeat in the land of promise. Made them realize, wait a minute here, we've got to take the Lord seriously. We can't just fool around and do whatever we want. Achan just couldn't take that gold and those garments and hide them away from himself and expect the Lord not to see it. The Lord does see. He sees everything that we do, every action, every thought. And if we harbor sin in our life, and if we do those things that we know are not pleasing to the Lord, He sees it. And we will cause ourselves great difficulty, because we will face then the chastisement of the Lord. Because backsliding always leads to one who is filled with their own ways and left to their own devices. That's what Solomon said in Proverbs, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, filled with his own ways. But the problem is, when you're filled with your own ways, it leads to nothing but trouble, and oftentimes suffering, when we lean not upon the Lord. And so, we have to be careful not to backslide, not to get away from the Lord, not to walk in His ways. Because if we neglect fellowship with God, if we do not watch our heart and our desires, our thoughts and our words, if we conform to the world, if we think lightly of sin and commit it openly, this all leads us away from the Lord, all leads us to difficulty and suffering. And what advantage is it to get away from the Lord? Absolutely none. There's no profit in it. And for there is always a day of reckoning, a time when we will reap those things. But also, the backslider suffers difficulty because he loses that spiritual sight. He loses sight of Christ and gets his eyes upon himself, upon his circumstances, and upon his difficulties. He says there, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." There was a time here when he was sitting in darkness. He could not see ahead of him. He was just filled with that darkness. Now, darkness here is associated with imprisonment, placed in a state where they were captives. They were hopeless, it seemed. Israel was sitting in darkness. They had succumbed to the devil and his devices, and sin had blinded their eyes. No longer did they see the truth of their miserable state as they opposed the Lord. They had separated themselves from the living God, and they had made themselves enemies to the Lord because they willfully went down the road of sin. And their state and condition was of their own making because they willfully rejected the Lord. This is the same as Saul. Remember Saul in the Old Testament. There he was, God exalting him to be king of the nation, anointing him with power to be able to accomplish it. But when it came right down to it, when God told him to obey, what did Saul do? He disobeyed the Lord. He did not obey the Lord fully. He sacrificed when he shouldn't have sacrificed. When the Lord commanded him to go in and wipe out the Amalekites, he saved some of the cattle and the good things, saved Agag, the king. He also sought David's death and exalted his own plans for his son to sit upon the throne. He was sitting in darkness. And Paul reminds the Roman believers not to receive the spirit of bondage, not to be captives to darkness. Why? Why would we do such a thing? As Paul says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage." The spirit we have is not of bondage, again to fear, "but ye've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We have a spirit of God that is knit together with our spirit to show that we are a part of God's family. And because we are a part of God's family, we sit in a very privileged position. God looks down upon us and sees us as heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance that we can't even imagine, that which Christ has prepared for us in glory. And so why? Why is it that we get our eyes off the Lord and get ourselves hooked up in our circumstances and this world and the difficulties, and we think, "Where is the Lord? I can't do anything. Who am I? I'm no good. I just keep sinning." Look away from yourself. Look unto Christ. Realize again that His blood cleanses from all sin, and that He is a faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we willingly come to Him and confess them. He is nigh unto His people. And we can lose sight of that fact. And we can be blinded by circumstances, blinded by these things. And if we allow ourselves to go along in this state, only going around in darkness, we'll lose hope. We lose hope. And will suffer great anguish mentally, physically, and emotionally. Backsliding only causes great difficulty. That's a reality of the Scriptures. But there is hope for the believer. There is great hope in our text this morning. "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. God gives the light of life. Although there's times when we can't see the road ahead, we don't know what maybe our future holds, the Lord will direct us. He will open the doors of opportunity, and He will be a God unto His people. Now the term light has a reference to freedom. Freedom. Judah will not remain in bondage. The enemy may gloat for a time, but it's short-lived. Assyria, that great enemy, may surround the city. But remember, God moved with sovereign power, and the enemy's destruction was turned upon Himself. As He went forth to conquer, Assyria was conquered. And once God grants light from darkness, from the dungeon of sin and depravity, the enemy must release his hold upon him. Truly, it reminds us that Satan and his hold upon men's soul of men is vicarious or weak. For death does reign, death in the body. But we have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the light of Christ shines abroad in the hearts of men. They can do nothing but be drawn to Him. Because remember, He says here in verse 7, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. God is a God of salvation when we're willing to look away from ourselves to Him. And the Lord will hear us. He hears the prayers of one who humbles himself, one who confesses sin, one who looks to Him for direction. And when we do not lift ourselves up with pride within our hearts, look unto the Lord. I will wait upon the God of my salvation. It's a personal salvation that He has. And so we must wait upon the Lord and trust that He will be the one who will give us light, light within our hearts, light within our minds, and He will guide and direct us. And He is one who graciously bestows it. It's not by our own merit or works or anything of ourselves. God didn't see anything good in us. No, it's by grace we're saved. He graciously bestows life into the hearts of souls. And I trust today, if you're one without Christ, if you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, look unto Him. He's a God of salvation. He will save your soul today if you willingly come and ask it. For the Lord is that source of light, and we are mere recipients of it. 2 Samuel, for Thou art my lamp, O Lord. The Lord will lighten my darkness. He lightens darkness, the darkness of sin. But also, that spiritual life leads to perseverance. When I fall, I shall rise. You know, there's a time when we may get away from the Lord, but the Lord will lift us up again. We will rise up again. Notice the confidence of our writer. He was fallen down. He experienced calamity. The city faced this catastrophic end, and all seemed lost. But wait, wait. Rejoice not, O my enemy. You think you've got me here. You think you've defeated me. You think that's it. I have no hope. But my hope is in the Lord. I'm going to look to Him from whence cometh my aid. And then this defeat will definitely be turned around to victory. Do not rejoice. There's no rejoicing here. No, I'm going to be the one rejoicing, because although I have fallen, yet I shall arise again. And although I may be sitting in darkness for a time here, the Lord's going to be a light unto me. And the Lord will strengthen my heart. And so I shall rise out of this state of defeat. And God has granted freedom to me and my soul. And I can do all things through Christ. He's the one who strengthens us. Because it says there in the Scriptures that believers are said to be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We're kept by the power of God day and daily as we struggle on in this life. Remember that. You are kept by the power of your God. And through faith, as you believe in Christ, as you look to Him, you are kept by the power of God, by your faith, unto salvation, to the saving of your own soul, God will bring us unto Himself. And it, as the psalmist said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And there's times when we get away from the Lord and we fall and we fail and we think, what good am I if all I do is just struggle along? No, remember, your steps are ordered by the Lord, and He'll uphold you with His hand. And who can pluck you out of the hand of the Lord? Absolutely none. And so God keeps those who are His, and it is not possible for them to be lost. For the believer, you may fall a time or two, but by nature, the fact that you have the Spirit of God within your heart, He will be the one that will help you to persevere in your faith and keep you. Those who are elect can never be lost. None can pluck Him out of the hand of the Lord. He will bring you unto Himself. He will bring you to glory. And so, as we conclude this morning, the Christian will and must experience trials in this life because of the enemies of the gospel. There are many out there that seek to destroy and consume the saints of God. Ultimately, Satan is behind it all. He's that roaring lion that seeketh whom he wants to devour. He wants to devour and deceive every soul and bring every sinner to hell with him. And if he can hinder us, he's going to do it. And he also desires to take away the liberty that every believer has in Christ, to bind the conscience, to depress the mind by parading our sins and our failings before our face so that we can do nothing else. We just want to look at these things and not look away to Christ. My friend, look away to Christ. You can do nothing else better for your soul and for your life. Look away to Christ. And praise God, we're not alone in this battle. For although we fall, we must rise again. And although we sit in darkness and oppressed at times on every side, the Lord must help us. And He will always bring help in time of our need. Remember that. He supplies our need. And if you're here today without Christ, it's not hopeless for you. God is a God of grace and mercy. He does not want to see you lost. Come to Christ today. Make sure that you know Him as your own personal Savior. He will give you light. And child of God, if you're struggling today with sin, if you're backslidden or facing some problem that's too great for you, bring the situation to Christ. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. For He is a God who will abundantly pardon, and He will lift you up to higher ground. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. We'll close today by singing hymn 506. Hymn 506. How many times discouraged we sink beside the way, about us all is darkness, we hardly dare to pray. Then from the midst and shadows, the sweetest voice e'er known says, Child, am I not with thee, never to leave thee alone. And let us stand to sing, knowing that God is one who wants to encourage us today, that we might go on from faith to faith, that we might know the salvation of the Lord. Let us stand and sing.
Thank you.
Let us bow in a word of prayer. Loving Father, how we praise Thee and thank Thee that we could be in Your house today. We're thankful that we could worship Thee, the true and living God. And although at times we face trials, difficulties, adverse circumstances, we're thankful the Lord says, "No, I will never leave Thee alone." The Lord is with us every step of the way. Help us, O God, to take courage in Thee. Help us to look away from ourselves and our circumstances unto the Lord, who is our help. Help us to know the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ within our homes, our lives, to strengthen us and aid us in the time of our need. And Lord, we pray that truly today we would know the strength of God, the help of God, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Bless Thy people today, Lord. Bring us home in safety. Watch over us. And bring us again this evening, ready to worship Thee. And Lord, we give Thee the praise, the honor, and glory. Do Thy great and glorious name. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.